We're in Acts chapter 10, verse 44 is where we're going to pick it up. And then we'll probably just do the first 11 verses of chapter 11. First 18 verses, sorry, of chapter 11. I want to read another verse to you out of Romans. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, "For," and this is Paul the Apostle speaking, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek," or for the Gentile. "For in the righteousness of God he revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I might encourage you to note that that was a cornerstone of what we know as the Protestant Reformation that was just celebrated the 31st, and was a special, you know, it's a special thing. You know, it was 500 years ago that Martin Luther got out his hammer and his nail and pounded up his 95 thesis and made some very clear, very direct and clear statements to organized religion, that it was to be by faith. Couldn't be in a better place in Scripture this evening for this kind of topic. I would encourage you to sharpen your pencils and your brains, try and tune in and grasp this, because it's a full piece of ground to cover in its thought, not in its content, in its reading, but in its thought and what we want to convey. I'm going to start in verse 44. We'll read through this and then we'll go back and kind of see what the Lord has for us this evening. In verse 44, as you remember, to get us in up to speed, Peter was led by God to meet and go with a little contingency of a few men that had come down from Caesarea by the sea. And from a guy, Cornelius, who was a centurion, so he was in charge of 100 men. And then, you know, he had his family and others around with him. He was a friend of the community, one who was known as a God-fearer, and that was a term that they used, that the Jewish people would use. He was not a proselyte. He was not he wasn't a part of the Jewish community. He functioned amongst them, but he was not able to eat with them or go to synagogue with them or any of those kind of things because he was a Gentile. So a Gentile is what? A Gentile is simply anyone who is not Jewish. A Gentile is anyone, it doesn't matter who, that is not Jewish. It doesn't matter what your background is. If you're not a Jewish, you're a Gentile. So two people groups as far as God's concerned, and then there's a third one that God added that we're a part of, and that's the body of Christ, the church. So three specific people groups. The church is combined, right, of both groups, some of any of the group, either of those two groups. Peter goes, there's remember we talked about some prejudice that's there, both cultural, traditional, religious, very specific prejudice. The Jewish people believed that everlasting life was for the Jew. It was not for the Gentile. The Gentile was to stoke the fires of hell. That's what they thought. That's just the way it was. That was their mindset. So Peter going to a Gentile's house and going into that house and talking about the things of God was like completely would be forbidden. It would just be something that was off the plate, was not supposed to be going on. He does anyway, and he says in verse 43 that he shares basically the gospel. He says to him, Jesus, "All the prophets witness that through his name," speaking of Jesus, "whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." So salvation is available to everyone who believes in him. Now, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Now, the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, in verse 5, I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'No, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.'" Verse 10. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorify God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." This is very, very, very significant, this whole storyline. First thing we want to kind of think through is that in Acts, in this portion from verse 44 to chapter 18 of chapter 11, this is all kind of heading into this consummation of a missions journey that Peter's gone off on. Peter's gone off on this little missions journey. He travels to, remember, Lydda, remember, which is Ben-Gurion Airport, basically, in Israel. It's a general area of where Lydda is. And so if you've ever been, you've been to Ben-Gurion Airport. This is the international airport in Israel. So that's Lydda. Now from Lydda, it's very, very close from the airport to go over to Joppa. And Joppa is actually, Lydda's just inland a little bit, and then Joppa is right on the coast. It's the oldest seaport in the Mediterranean. It's where, Jonah, split to take off and get in his boat, and, it's just an ancient seaport. And still, man, it's a beautiful place, really cool artsy type vibe. It's really a cool place. But then, so he's there and he's hanging out with the tanner, which is already a little bit sketch, but he's hanging out at the tanner's house. Then from the tanner's house, he has this vision. Well, why are we reading the same thing we read in chapter 10? We just read the same storyline. Yes, but sometimes the emphasis twice is in benefit to us because repetition is good for us. But the other reason is the first view was really kind of from God's vantage of it. God's kind of speaking through Luke as he's kind of penning this out. God's kind of just speaking by his spirit through this, declaring these events that had occurred. But now when we get to it, now it's not just the spirit declaring these events, it's Peter recounting for you and I the circumstances and situation as it went down. He's saying the things that happened and how they happened and why, kind of why they happened like they did. And so he's kind of concluded this journey, and we see in verses 44 through 48 that not only did they listen intently, as we kind of finished off in the latter part in verse 43, that last portion from 34 to 43 of chapter 10, when we'd gone through that in our last study, we saw a lot of great unique things about the gospel being shared and not having prejudice and that stuff. That's all awesome and true things to the storyline for sure, and God making a point. But I think tonight as we go through, we want to notice the depth of the prejudice that can set in, and we need to be observant about the blockage that can occur. There is blockage that can occur when it comes to the topic of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. This is very, very important stuff, because the work of the Spirit is something that's always in contention for people. People have all these differing views about it, and some of this content can really help you and I to have some specific understanding that I think will be good for us. So we see the Holy Spirit coming upon the group there. We see them also glorifying God. So we see the work of the Spirit is directed Godward, right? This is important. It's not directed at other people. It's directed Godward. God's doing something in them, and they're glorifying God. It's to the glory of God. We will go through that a little more, bit more in detail as we get into this. This is the very first time that a non-Jewish person has received the Holy Spirit. This is the very first time that not only have they believed on God, but the Spirit came upon them as it came upon them on the day of Pentecost as well. Very important things to note as we go through this. There is this group, though, because it's kind of meanwhile back at the ranch, right? Back in Jerusalem, home base of Christianity at present, okay? Home base. They haven't transferred, you know, anything yet. That's where they're at. Now, back at the camp, back there, where it's all Jewish believers. They're messianic believers. They are of Jewish descent, you know, of the nation of Israel, but have also believed on Jesus Christ. So, this group, as we get into chapter 11, because we see the account in verse 44 through 48 of what happened. They opened their hearts to the Lord, the gospel was given, and at the same time the word is given, all of a sudden the Spirit comes on them as well. And we can talk about that. There's a lot of differing views. I'm very specific in because of the scripture is very specific about it. Jesus himself speaks of a work of God's Holy Spirit, that the Spirit being, you can call it being baptized. Jesus used these terms. The Bible used these terms about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is a openness to God's Spirit coming upon us, filling us, empowering us. Look, when you give your life to Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ moves into your heart and takes up residence in your home. That's it, period. He moves in, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Then, it can happen simultaneously like we see here. We are going to read through other storylines where they've been believers a while and then the Spirit comes upon them. But either way, as the Spirit comes upon, it is to empower the believer to live out the Christian experience. One of the reasons I feel passionately about this, or I believe passionately about this, is because we can have dead orthodoxy. Dead orthodoxy is this, where I do believe in orthodox teaching from the Bible, meaning solid biblical truth. I believe in that, and I believe in the basic tenets of Christian faith. Awesome. You got everlasting life's a gift, it's yours. Done. That's a fact. But the power to live out the Christian experience and to have a successful journey with God, not sinless, but successful journey, meaning that I can have victory. Part of the things I would challenge each of us to think through when we are communicating about what's happening in our personal lives. I'm not asking any of you to be fake, but I am asking you to be honest and truthful. It is important that when we declare to people, hey, I have these struggles. You heard someone talk very plainly last Sunday morning about very hard, truthful facts about who I was apart from God and who I am now and have been victoriously for a long time in Christ. That's a painful discussion for your pastor, okay? And it should be. I'm not ashamed of that. But there is something very important about that, is that you hear the message of I was and I am now, and they're two different things. Why is this important? Because we need to know that there is victory, that there is life past sin, that I can have victory over struggles and areas of temptation. I can have victory over it. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit. You will fall flat on your face without it. Guaranteed. There is not a person here that's got the willpower, or Jesus Christ died in vain. You can't have victory over sin without the power of the Holy Spirit being activated in your life. Now, you can have salvation because it's a gift by believing in the blood of what he has done for you and I on the cross, his finished work. Okay? Does this make sense? So this is why it gets really serious what's happening in these next 18 verses or so. Because back at the ranch, they're hanging out. Word's gotten back. How did it get back? Well, somebody just sent a text. Right? Somebody shot an email. No, this is all traffic routes of travel. You know, Caesarea to Joppa, right? It was probably a day's walk. Full day, you know, but probably a full day's walk. Maybe two, if it depends on how much you want to linger. How much you want to sleep out on the road, but you know, it's not that far. So Jerusalem's maybe a couple days walk, you know, or so. Maybe let's even give it three. It's not an extreme distance. All of Israel's not that big, but in a trade route situation, there's groups trafficking through there with commerce and stuff with things, you know, that, you know, they're taking to buy and sell and all that stuff. It's just happening in this. They hear this word's traveled fast. It got back to believers back at home base, right? And so they said, now the apostles and brethren who were in Jerusalem heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now this sent off like skyrocket concern. What do you mean? There has not been non-Jewish people believing yet. This is all new news. Now, this gets more tricky. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, when he got there, those of the circumcision. Now, this actually is a group of people, a sect inside of present Christianity, okay? Although many would be closer adherents to them than to what Peter's disclosing to them, okay? Does this make sense? This is a big transition in the work of God's Spirit within the earth. This is a big transition that's happening. Peter got there, those of the circumcision, and this is a group, again, they're very hung up on, their specific things are, this is great, Jesus is what it's all about for sure, but there's more. You need to be circumcised. You need to live by the law. You need to, you know, you need to live within Jewish tradition. You need to, you know, it was mixed together. It was melded together. Because culturally, that's who they were. They were Jewish and they lived by that culture. So that made sense to them. That's how they were functioning at the time. And saying, you went, this is their kind of their contention. Basically, Peter, dude, what are you doing? Is kind of what they're saying in a very firm way. You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, that's the runny nose, I would say. That's really not what this is all about, right? This is all about, not only did you go in, he knows, Peter knows what they're talking about. Not only did you go in and hang out with them and break bread with them, but dude, we've heard some other stuff went down. You know what I mean? And so you need to explain this. What happened? So now Peter, in these other verses, so the first verse, you know, he's kind of getting back, word got back, and he knows that. He's got to deal with that. This group is aware. And now, Peter's got to kind of give this account that starts in verse 4 and goes all the way through 17. This kind of this accounting of what happens. He is very open. He's very honest about what happened, and they are listening. They don't have their fingers in their ears. They're listening. Peter is well respected. They're listening to what he has to say. They want to know what's going on. They're open to this. They're willing to take it in. And the only reason I can say that I'm definitive about their openness and their willingness to hear it is because of their conclusion in verse 18. They became silent after they had heard these things. And ultimately, in response, they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. This is, man, what are we going to say? The evidence is in, you know? We could stop there and just say, well, that's great and it's an interesting storyline. But the challenge comes into this, that Peter fully identifies, if we can say this, fully identifies with what kind of the challenge that they're putting forth to him. He fully identified with it. He's hanging out on the roof. He sees this vision. It's not about just eating something. It's not just about the critters that he saw. It wasn't just that they were unclean. It was the fact that, hey, what I call clean, don't you call common. Don't discard what I value. So, Peter's got the same blockage as the group of the circumcision. Does that make sense? He had the same struggle. We talked about that last week. He had the same struggle as they have. But now he's in this spot where he needs to kind of put forth the facts as they went down and what actually happened. And I think one of the things I would like you to note is that in verse 12, him identifying, he's identifying with, by him explaining his vision, his situation, he's saying, I had the same struggles. I get it. I saw this vision though, and God made it clear to me. The voice answered me saying, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. You know, now we remember there's two sides being worked on in the realm of the spirit, right? There's this angelic being that shows up at Cornelius' house and is doing something. And then there's the Holy Spirit showing up with Peter. There's this vision that's going down. It's God's working on both ends of this, right? Now, Peter, we talked about last time, was willing to go and do this wisely in verse 12. Doubting nothing. He didn't doubt any of this. But moreover, it says in the middle of the verse, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. Peter was this was smart. This was wisdom. He took these other people with him because this could likely be an issue. He's familiar with who Cornelius is. This guy, in the sense of, he knows he's a centurion. This information was disclosed to him. He goes up to the guy's house. He now is going to enter this house. This is not lawful for him to do as a Jewish guy. You know, he's not supposed to do any of that. He brings these other people with him though, as witnesses, to be able to see and observe whatever it is. Because obviously, Peter, whether he's the sharpest tool in the shed or not, doesn't really matter, right? We don't know for sure. But one thing we are sure of, he's hanging out with the Lord. He spent 3.5 years with the Lord. Physically, he watched a lot of crazy miracles and all kinds of things go on. He watched Jesus. He was taught and discipled by Jesus. He was one of the first ones there at the resurrection. He was also right there as the Spirit fell. He was a beneficiary and a part of all of this. He's tracking with what's happening. He knows when God's on the move. Do you? If not, why not? Is there blockage? That's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about the blockage that we all face and that we can do something about. Because we get it. We get blockage. We get HS blockage, Holy Spirit blockage. I got a lot of funny things running around in my head, and I'm not going to say any of them, but I got some great things running around. Catch me later on those. But anyhow, this idea here about he brings the companion, but would you read the first sentence in verse 12? Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. So immediately, Peter engages, after he gives the brief synopsis of the storyline, he engages, hey, this was a work of the Holy Spirit. I was just obedient to do what the Spirit was providing instruction for me to do. I too was challenged by this whole thing, but I just did what the Holy Spirit wanted me to do. I was just being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Notice as you go down a little bit further. And as I began to speak, he goes, just as I'm explaining the gospel message to him, I just no sooner get this stuff out of my mouth, basically is what he's saying. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit, who again? Who again is he putting in the mix with this? He is clearly making a statement to you, to me, and to them. Hey, I was just there. I was there. I was a part of this, but it wasn't about me. It was about what God was doing by the power of his Spirit in and through me. But this was all a work of God's Spirit. God was working on this end with them, and God was working on this end with me, and then God showed up. Right in the middle, in the mix of it. And he's saying, I saw this coming, brought these people. Now the Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. So he's going back to the early days when the at Pentecost. And then he says, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He goes, man, we know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. We've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if therefore God gave them the same gift of the Holy Spirit as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then what does he say? Who was I that I could withstand God? Basically, he puts it back with them saying, okay, what could I do? What am I going to do? I shared the gospel. They just wanted to know about God. I shared the gospel. Their hearts were open. They were anticipant. And the Lord showed up. Can you imagine getting someone all the way to the door, the stoop, basically. You know, the door, the entry, the porch. Get somebody all the way to the porch. And then all you want to talk to them, I have seen this happen. Please never do that on this property, what I'm going to tell you. Never, ever do that on this property. If you've been saved for 15 minutes, still never do this on this property. A person just wanted to open their hearts to the Lord. They were articulating themselves clearly enough. And this person, as a leader in this church, all they were talking to this person about was becoming a member of that church. You know, that's just amazing, isn't it? Who cares about any church membership in the physical sense? You can't join this church because we don't have membership, but the idea is absurd to me. What does that mean? We get to have everlasting life because of the free gift of believing on him. But we believe on him by faith as we pray and open our hearts to him. That's how we have everlasting life. Now we're adherents to the truths of the gospel of who God is. This is so important because you, just like me, just like any, we can pray with people and point them to Jesus. We don't want to point them to anything but Jesus. There's no church in the physical realm that can save anybody. There's only the church universal of the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ universal, that we are all, by and large, a part of. That's the only church that you can actually join, in a sense, you know, and that's by faith, by accepting and receiving him. We're clear on that. Faith in Jesus. Several scriptures you can look at, but Ephesians, I'm noting these, you can note these and look them up later. Ephesians 2, well, let's look at Ephesians 2. We'll look at Ephesians 2, that's the only one we'll look at. For time's sake, okay? Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both, chapter 2, verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both, speaking of Gentiles and Jews. They make both, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So there's no more Jew or Gentile. Galatians 5:6, Colossians 3:11. There's scriptures throughout Romans that declare the same truth. Let's talk about this blockage thing for just a moment. Our culture or our tradition or our backdrop, whether it be of any religious sort or even, you know, non-denominational view, denominational view, all of those things, whatever it is, we can get, or just our conservative makeup or our extreme makeup as people, whatever that is, can create a blockage because of that culture, that tradition, those religious convictions or whatever it might be that we were brought up in or that we have been exposed to or exposed ourselves to. All those backgrounds that we can have can create a blockage and can affect our view of how or what is acceptable within the work of God's Holy Spirit. In other words, now it's not God's word that's telling you or telling me what's acceptable and how God's Spirit works. It's what we're comfortable with. You're gonna have to let that go in order to be as effective as you possibly can. There's no getting around this. This is what's being discussed here. Because this is the blockage that they're facing. They're facing the blockage because of their traditions. They're facing the blockage because this is what we've known it to be thus far. Now, travel quickly back with me, because some of these things make it very, it's very important, in embracing, these truths. And I think part of this is found very specifically, as we look at it in the Great Commission, because in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19, what does it say in that little portion of scripture in Matthew 28:19? It says that we are to go to make disciples of what? All who? Oh. Huh. You mean not just the Jewish people? Not just the nation of Israel? But to what? All? I mean, you know what in Greek, we've learned enough Greek now in all our sessions to know what the Greek word for all. Yeah, exactly. All means all. All nations. this goes much further back. It goes back into Genesis with Abraham. It goes throughout. It's laced throughout the prophets, throughout the scriptures, that this Savior that would come would be for all mankind. It's not new news. But their tradition and their views, they got myopic, didn't they, in their vantage. And they carried that into this new thing called the church. So, dare say, you and I, every one of us have a background. All kinds of diverse and unique backgrounds. But the idea here is we all come in with different thought processes about what's acceptable, what's not acceptable, how it's acceptable. We get these things going, and if we get too locked in with that, I would consider that like wearing cement shoes. Because it's hard to move around effectively. And you don't want to get near a large body of water. I believe that the Bible's very clear in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, where it talks about at the conclusion of all of chapter 12, 13, and 14 is a big discussion that Paul gives about, hey, the working and the gifting of God's Holy Spirit. That's what those chapter 12, 13, and 14 is all about. And at the conclusion, he says, what does he say? Do all things decently and in order. I have it in my Bible marked with a line when it after says do all things, and it's got a line. Decently and in order. There's two people groups. There's people who are much more comfortable in just specifically decently and in order. And there are other people, verse 40 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, for those noting it. Then there's also those that are do all things people. Now, Paul's saying, no, do all things decently. He's making it one statement. I've got a hash mark through mine on my Bible just to remind me of this point. Because it says both things to us so that we work at striking a balance. Do all things. Not willy-nilly. It's not a free-for-all. It's decently and in order. It's not decently in order, stoic, and I'm not going to be a part of that because I'm not comfortable with that. That's not what it says. It says all things, doesn't it? All things, decently. You can't just embrace the decently order, and you can't just embrace all things. You have to embrace. This is why it's kind of, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. He says that for a reason. This is one of like five or six things that he says, don't be ignorant about this, don't be ignorant about this, don't be ignorant about this. Why? Because we're largely ignorant about these things. We have a tendency to be less informed about these things. That is a good hinge point. And then there's things that God gives us. I mentioned to you about him bringing up or him going back and saying that there would be, he gives a spiritual from even what Jesus said in verse 16. That Jesus said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's giving evidence there in verse 16 of Acts 11 of, hey, this was something Jesus told us would happen for those who believe and are followers. This is the thing. One, there's a handful of just a few. We'll just go over a few of them tonight. But there's a few things that are very important in order for you and me to find that balance. And one of them is, to test the spirits, just like we read in 1 John, to test the spirits, but test the spirits against what? What do I balance it up against? The what? Exactly. If you're not getting familiar with this, how are you going to balance what you're hearing and thinking and believing might be God? You're going to tell me that God told you to leave your wife or your husband. And I'm going to tell you there's no chance that God's told you that. Are they abusing? No. I'm tired of her. I'm tired of him. I'm just tired of it all. Well, so what? That has nothing to do with what the Bible says, right? Right? You get what, you tracking with me? This is so, so important that we aspire. If we take the one view, things can get kind of crazy and things are just being done and it's not necessarily have anything to do with God. Many of us have watched and seen, I've watched these things blow through the church for many, many years now. The danger is because I've seen that, I mute or I disengage from anything to do with the work of the Holy Spirit, and I only get functioning on decently in order, and I'm missing the power of the gospel, not only through the spoken word, but spoken in the power and authority of the Holy Spirit. We need that special anointing that comes from His Holy Spirit while we're engaging in things. God moves in that realm in a very significant, special way. One of the ways for sure is to balance things up against God's word. I read this. Do I see this happening? We see all kinds of miracles happening. We even see people, Jesus raising people from the dead, the Spirit doing the work of these things. Okay. I can't disavow that then. I can't say, well, that's not, you know, going to happen. Some people choose that, but I think you're limiting God. Look, if just because I can't intellectually understand it doesn't mean it's not of God. You don't want to just believe in you. How did it go before when you were just believing in you and you were your own God? It didn't go well. It doesn't go well for any human being. We need to believe in something that's much grander scale than ourselves. I reject a lot of the depiction of God as a human being in any way, shape, or form. God is not a man at all. We are made in the similitude, likeness of, but God is not a man. God is God. The ultimate sovereign power, creator, and authority of all things. That's who our God is. That's what we've hitched our cart to, right? You see what I'm saying? You don't want to hitch your cart to some donkey that's stupider than you are. Right? You get what I'm saying? That's what happens when you start going down these other avenues. We want the one true living God. So, we want to test or balance things up against His Word. So, let's think about the triune Godhead real quick, because we only got a couple more minutes. Let's think about the triune Godhead real quick. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Co-equal, co-eternal. Yes or no? Why would anybody diminish the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit then? Why would anybody disavow the work of the Holy and say that's not for today? I don't understand it. That's to diminish the person of the Holy Spirit within the triune Godhead. That doesn't make sense to me. The Holy Spirit's not like, oh, well, that's just God's goofy side, you know, right? You know, that's not the way it works, right? God doesn't have a goofy side. God is God. Very important so that we're looking at saying, okay, His Word, He's not going to do something inconsistent with what He's already said. It's going to mesh, okay? So that's one thing we look for. There's a couple of other things. The Holy Spirit works in consistency. He is consistent and functions in a direct connection to the person of Jesus Christ as well. That's very important. When we talk about this, we're speaking of His nature and character. John 16, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 16, verse 13. 16:13. However, Jesus speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when He, the Spirit of truth, this is He's talking about the Holy Spirit, however, when He, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has come, Jesus is physically on the earth, the Spirit has not yet been poured out, it's functioning in and through the person of Jesus Christ, but others do not have this yet, okay? He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Notice in verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Father, Son, and Spirit working in unison, in conjunction. This is so important that what we, and I give you a quick example of this, is that if you're getting yourself more and more familiar with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you become familiar with it. There's certain storylines that are more amplified in one gospel than the other. There's certain things that aren't said in one and are said. There's things that are synoptic that are said in all the gospels. But get familiar with them. Why? Because it tells you the nature and the character of the person of Jesus Christ and his functioning while here on this earth under the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? When you and I become more familiar with it, then when I hear or think something, oh, I think maybe the Spirit's speaking to me about this, I'm finding the more and more, mileage can be a good thing. Years can be a good thing. There is a thing called accumulative information and knowledge that can begin to set in. And it's true of Scripture too. It's true of getting familiar with God. And now you start to, I'll be engaged in a conversation and the Lord will give me an exact Scripture regarding that conversation. And it's because it's the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance something that matches with the context of what's being discussed to bring clarity to the matter. That's very helpful. For me, it's very helpful. The Holy Spirit does not do something that is not in perfect unison with the nature and character of Jesus. I guarantee you, you walk around with Jesus in the physical realm as we read that Peter and the other disciples did. You and I just, it'd be mind blowing. I mean, just what we do walk around with him is pretty mind blowing. For me anyway. Just watching him move and watching him do things and things that go on. It's pretty mind-blowing. In St. John's Gospel, I'm keeping us there for just a moment. It says in chapter 15, verse 26. For those of you who kept your finger there, you were wise. I did not. I was unwise. 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. What is his main objective? What does he do? What does it say? He will what? Testify of me. So, the Holy Spirit isn't seeking to draw attention to you. I know that's a huge bummer. I know that's bursting many bubbles. I can hear it popping all over the place. It's not about you. The Holy Spirit is so awesome that he isn't even trying to draw attention to himself as the third person in the triune Godhead. His whole objective is to point to yours and my Redeemer. Out of the Godhead, the Son was the one that suffered on the cross because of your sin, your personal sin. Not just Jim Stewart's personal sin, but your personal sin and the sin of this world. He died on the cross to redeem you from a debt you could never pay and from a bondage you could never escape. What a sober thought. This is why the Holy Spirit is about pointing to Jesus. He's not trying to make it, oh wow, that person can speak in tongues, you know, great. That's a great thing. That's a great gift. A prayer language is wonderful, but that's not what it's about. It's about the edification that believer can have in his personal journey in communicating the guidance and direction they can receive. The list can go on and on because it's for the edification. When we read about the gifts, right? It talks about it's for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ. That these gifts. So it's not about you and me and us being spiritual, right? It's good. We want to be spiritual, but that it's not about being seen as spiritual. You are spiritual. You're born again and His Spirit lives within you. You are spiritual. But what it is about His nature. It's about His character. It's about pointing things to Jesus. And so that's why when you're communicating the gospel, it's not about you telling, you want to tell your storyline, but it's got to go back to point to Jesus. Or else what hope are you giving them? You may have great willpower. They don't. Now what do you do? Now, so you're telling them, well, you know, just was crazy. I gave my life to the Lord and I just have great willpower. So I was able to, well, bad storyline. You know, that's because no one cares about that for you. That's great for you. Good for you. But in the gospel sense, that's not meaningful to the person who's struggling. The reality is you and I will implode without God, right? So we need His Spirit to keep things together, keep us on the right track, the Spirit. The other thing that we find is no doubt one of the things that comes up a lot, and I'm asked about a lot. Well, you know, if I ask God for the gift of His Holy Spirit, and let's say He does give me a gift of tongues or a prayer language and that kind of thing. So now I'm out at the sporting goods store, I'm shopping, I'm standing there, I'm talking, and all of a sudden I just start doing that. I start speaking. Well, I would encourage you, go to 1 Corinthians 14:32, just make a note to yourself, go there, memorize it, read it. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You have your own ability to decide what you're saying. Look, Peter didn't get up there and just start using his prayer language while he was talking to everybody. He's blab-a-dab-dab, just doing that kind of thing, right? That's not what he did. He spoke to them so that they could understand what he was saying, and then the Spirit fell, you know? It wasn't weird. It was supernatural, but it wasn't weird. Yours and my biggest fear is about us being seen as weird. So does God have the problem? Does God have the problem? If you're worried about you being seen as weird, does God have a problem? No, God doesn't have the problem. You got the problem. You're worried about what you look like to other people, and that's prideful, so therefore that's a problem. Blockage. That's what we started talking about, remember? Blockage. Tradition can be a blockage. My own personal views can be a blockage. My own limitations can be a blockage. All of these things can be a blockage from what? The hindrance of the fullness of the outpouring of God doing great things in and through each of our lives. God wants to. He's longing to. He wants to do these things. I told you guys we're going to have to sharpen your pencils, right? I mentioned it. This is really important stuff to note and to think through and to embrace and to really process. I would encourage you, go home, think through, pray through these things. Man, I want all of what God has and the best of what God has. Maybe tonight or tomorrow you can read devotionally 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. 10 verses, 10 or 11 verses. Really encourage you to read those. Because when you read through those, you'll start thinking about what it talks about is God giving out, you know, basically His Spirit or the wisdom of God and these things, and that the world can't have what you can have because they don't know Jesus. The Holy Spirit is given and poured out upon His people. I want victory. You want victory. The way we have victory in our journey with Jesus is by the power of the Holy Spirit being in and through our lives. The thought of minimizing that or lightening that in any way would be a bummer, I think. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth. Thank You for what it means to each of us. And Lord, we just want to walk in the Spirit of truth. We want the power of Your Holy Spirit to come upon us. Lord, as we think on these things, and maybe in one of our upcoming studies, Lord, we'll be able to take a little more time and just really pray together and really embrace more of this. But Lord, we really want You to fill us. And Lord, it's not just a one-time thing. Certainly there's a time where maybe we reflect when You really met us in a special way. But Lord, we regularly read through the scriptures that there is this filling that keeps taking place, that we keep needing more of You to give us the power and the ability to live out this journey and to be effective in this journey. Lord, we don't want any blockage. We want to be like Peter, who heard from you, responded, went with Cornelius's guys, went up there and then went ahead and did what he believed you put in his heart to do. You prepared the way for him and he was obedient and listened. It was all the work of your Spirit. He clearly pointed to that. Lord, and you did radical things through it. We want to be a part of that, Lord, in our daily journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen.